I'm excited about a couple of things this morning. I'm excited because we have started C3 College last week. It was the first week. If you want to be at C3 College with us, learning what we are learning, there is a room for you, but you must be there this Wednesday. It is right here, starting at 7 p.m. and going through at about 9 p.m., and it's a whole lot of fun. Right now, we're on the best subject of all, which is faith. And no excuses. Come, you're going to hear some things tonight which I think are really going to help. It's going to help you consider that the life that we're living too often falls far short of what God has for us. And it's my belief that faith is the key that activates and unlocks all that God has for you and me. Someone say amen. Amen. I once drove a car for 1.5 hours asleep. I once ran through walls, fences, and a car. Not through as in knocked them out of the way, as in through walls, fences, and a car, after a battery blew up in my face and I was blind. I once got hit over the back of the head with the blade end of a spade, and it did not break any part of my skin, even though the person put every weight, strength, and effort behind that swing. I once had a conversation with two demons that had possessed my stepmother and would challenge my faith when she was drunk, passed out. They would wake her, they would rouse her body to have a conversation with me whilst she was comatose. Now that I've got your attention. You know that this sort of stuff happens to believers? I'm not going to justify all of these things, but I want you to know that none of that is untrue. All of it is absolutely true. I've got other stories. I got stories where I confronted somebody about something, and a demon rose up in them, put me into the corner of a room, and this person was a fighter, as in a trained fighter, and this person let loose with every single fighting ability and stance on me, and when he was tired, stepped off, not a mark on me, not one mark. Here's what I have to say. I believe every single one of us are called by God. If you're in this room today, I want you to understand that you serve a miracle-working God. You don't serve a God who is waiting for you to understand him. He's just waiting for you to agree with him. I learned as a new believer, as a young child at 15 years old, that when the lady next door said my music would take me to hell, I did not understand what she said, but I understood that she, somehow in the midst of me, I understood that somehow this music and the influence of the artists that I listened to were going to do exactly what she said would happen. I couldn't agree with her words, but I could agree with the principle. And I want to encourage you today, you don't have to understand God. Actually, you never will. I mean, we have a ton of religions out there that have already decided they couldn't understand them, so they made up these new religions. You know, we call them atheism, call them evolution. And I'm not even talking about the worshipy ones yet. I'm just talking about the science ones. I serve a God who sees my potential, not my present situation. Galatians 2:20, and I'm sure most of you know it, it's no longer I that lives, but who? Christ. Where does he live? In me. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. You know what? That's an incredibly freeing scripture. Not that I understand it, but just that I agree with it. See, I mean, if I looked in the mirror, I would go, oof, is that really Christ in me? No, because I know that my humanity is there, right? But I look through the mirror, beyond my skin, beyond my humanity, and I see within me the Holy Spirit, and I realize that is Christ in me. So although I look with what I look like at a mirror, I see staring back at me the power of God. And every one of us must understand that if you're a Bible-believing Christian who has asked the Holy Ghost to be a part of your life, you've received Him into your heart, and you are forgiven for your life, then you no longer live. See, we have smatters of our lives because we're broken humanity and we make mistakes. But I want to tell you something. All your pain, that's still Christ in you. See, Christ didn't say when you're cleaned up, when you're up to date, when you are nice looking and nice smelling, then I'll come in. No, He said, as you are, I'll take you. And I just think that's a powerful revelation. And if you haven't got it, man, just chew on that for a moment. Just chew on that for a moment. A miracle life is waiting on the other side of your managed life. I'll say that one more time. Your miracle life is waiting on the other side of your managed life. What does that mean? Well, it's all about control, right? All about control. What do we hate about, what do we love about miracles? The benefits. What do we hate about miracles? That we can't control them, that they just keep showing up when we don't, you know, we can't control it. That sounds just like God. See, we say, God, give me more miracles, but I want to manage the process, please. Isn't that right? And then when miracles begin to happen, like, with Jesus, miracles began to happen. And what did they say? Oh, no, it's out of the power of the enemy that these miracles have been done. And, of course, they said, but how can a house stand divided? It can't. So I want to tell you something. Your miracle life is right on the other side of your managed life. And so, encouragingly, I want to say this. You want more miracles, stop trying to manage it. Here's another saying. Your best life today is held ransom by your worst life of yesterday. Your best life for today is being held ransom by your worst life of yesterday. You might look at me and kind of say, that guy's just like sanguine. You know, that's why he's so positive. Well, I am sanguine, but I don't think that's the reason I'm positive. And well, I am choleric, but I don't think that's the reason I lead. You know what I am? I'm just a believer that has read my word and agrees with it. And I'll tell you, when I read God's word and I agree with it, I can't help but be optimistic. I can't help it. You know, I read God's word and He says, you can speak to this mountain, pick yourself up and throw yourself somewhere else. I'm like, well, I'm just going to agree. I become highly optimistic that there isn't a mountain in front of me that I can't speak to that has to go. Whether it's financial, emotional, mental, relational, there's not a mountain in front of me. Why? Because I'm not agreeing with me. The reason my miracle takes place, and the reason perhaps yours and mine sometimes don't take place, because I'm trying to manage the mountain. I don't know about you, but if God says to me, speak to the mountain, be removed, I'm the guy who will speak to it, and if it doesn't move, I'll grab a shovel. I'm that guy. God said it. I mean, it might be a different process, but this mountain's getting out of my way. See, too many of us look at the mountain and go, you know, it's quite big. I mean, how? How's it ever going to happen? By you not trying to manage the miracle. I live with expectation, optimism, faith, and hope, and a yes and amen in my spirit. The Bible says that there's a yes and an amen. Did you know amen? Amen means so be it. But before you can have so be it, you must say yes. So you got to live with a yes, I will. Yes, God, I trust. And then God says, so be it. He's waiting for you to say yes before he can activate the so be it, the amen. And we can't get our so be it, our amen, if we're saying maybe. We can't get our amen if we're saying, you know, if this planets align, if, you know, if I walk to my mailbox and there's a check for $1 million, well, no. God's saying the check's on the way, but I'm waiting for your yes. So of course, I'm kind of priming the pump here, because I want to ask you the simple question. After all of that, because I know it's true for most people who attend church, do you want to know how this is possible? That's a question. Do you want to know how? I'm not saying you don't know how, but do you want to hear my reasoning on how? Yeah? Let me tell you how, okay? Today's message, titled, Don't Agree with What You See, Lift Your Eyes, Take the Prize. Don't agree with what you see, lift your eyes, take the prize. Our key scripture today, Ezekiel 37, and I'm sure most of you probably are familiar with the story. And my key thought is simply this, we must be living our best life. Key scripture, Ezekiel 37, key thought, we must be living our best life. I don't know about you, I do beat myself up every now and then. I do look at my life and I think to myself, this isn't the best yet, but it's the best for where I am, and I'm expecting there's better tomorrow. And so I'm going to try to live the best that I got today, right here today. But some of us, too often, we just go, got my lot. This is just my lot. You know, he's never going to change. You know, well, she is what she is. Oh, well, you know, if I rock the boat, then, you know, then what am I going to do? Listen, God is your source and your supply, not your employer. I just got to say that. I just got to throw that on the table right now. He is your source. He is your supply. He has more provision for you than you know. Stop looking at your employer like somehow he's God in skin. Actually, the Bible says you're God. I mean, not you are God. I mean, you're Christ Jesus revealed. You are. His love lives in you. When people see you, they see a reflection of Christ himself. And because Christ and the Father are one, so we also are one with him to do the deeds that he has called us to do. Don't worry, we're kind of stretching down the road a little bit. Just believe it. We must live. We must be living our best life. William Wallace says, you may take my freedom, but you cannot take my... No, you may take my life, but you cannot take my freedom. Right? Oh. You may take my life, but you cannot take my freedom. Yeah. Ah, Brew, that's hilarious, Brew. No, that's actually one thing he said. Here's another thing that he said, which I love more than anything else. Many men are alive, but few men truly live. Many men are alive, but few men truly live. I mean, what a powerful statement for a guy who got hung, drawn, and quartered publicly. Many men are alive, but few truly live. Take your pulse, you might be dead. And that's actually it is a bit of a dig. But I think spiritually we've got to live. We've got to live the best life, amen? Man, you know what I need? I need a beach towel. As I prepared, God spoke to me, and I want to just throw this on the table again. Again, it's certainly not condemnation. It certainly isn't finger pointing. But I want to say this. Unforgiveness is the jail cell. Forgiveness is the key. Unforgiveness is the jail cell. Forgiveness is the key. You're the prisoner with the keys of release who chooses to remain in the cell. Come on. Come on. Take the key of unforgiveness. Truly live. Sorry, the key of forgiveness, not unforgiveness. The key of forgiveness. Sorry, bro. Sorry, my bro. That's liquor. All right. Break out in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, are you with me? That's my introduction. Yes. Don't agree with what you see. Lift your eyes and take the prize. Amen. Why don't you turn to Ezekiel 37 with me? Now you guys are familiar with this. All right, all you Bible scholars out there. Shall we read the Amplified? No, let's go with the NIV, huh? I mean, I've only got about 15 minutes left. The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit of... He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you. I will come to, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't think you could read this verse just in your mind. You know, I think you got to go like, and I prophesied, and there was a rattling sound. And I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. And there was butts. There was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. Ooh, I just stop for a moment. There's, when you prophesy to bones, the things of this earth, that's one thing. Well, when you prophesy to the heavens, that's a completely different thing. Just hold that for a moment. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded, breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Oh, man, I don't know about you, but I read a scriptures like this, and you know where I started? I drove for an hour and a half asleep. You know, if God can take dust, literally just dry bones, and make them alive, it is not a should not be a stretch of your imagination to believe that God took me asleep behind the wheel and drove me for an hour and a half. He took the wheel. Jesus took the wheel. He took the wheel, and he guided me through some of the worst roads between Napier and Taupo. And then when I finally realized where I was and looked up in the mirror, was a police car directly behind me waiting at the giveaway sign, and I'm sitting there with my blinker on going, how did I get here? But that's not even a stretch when you consider. Then you consider there's a guy that God put in a... Man, I wish it was. I mean, that's a whole nother level of resurrection life, right? It's a whole nother level. I mean, I'm annoyed because I keep praying for Christine Holmes and she's not healed. She's alive. She's there. She's kicking. She's breathing. Oh, I get so annoyed. I mean, imagine, I'm not speaking this, but imagine you're asked, and I've been in situations where I've been asked to pray for dead people. Oh, man, my faith was stretched. This guy, he's got no evidence really outside of bones and dry bones. And they say dry bones take at least a couple of years to become dry. But there were bones on bones on bones, and they were all dry. So we're possibly talking 50 years. God drops him in the middle of a valley of bones that are so dry, baked in the sun, possibly at least 30 years. And he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says the right thing. Lord, only you know. And I reckon he was shaking his head like his head was giving him away. Can these bones live? Only you know. You know, like, first point, you must own your faults. You want to live a great life? You want to live the best life? Own your faults. Now, when I say your faults, I don't mean it's all your fault. What I mean is we all have faults. And we must own them. Yes, we can all live by our story, right? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, you know, so why don't you own it? Let me tell you some of my faults. And this might seem a backward fault for you, backward sort of story for you. But as a child, from what I can remember, I would have been no more than 3 or 4 to the time I was about 11 or 12, and I was repeatedly molested by a family friend. I realized it wasn't just me. It was all my 14 brothers and sisters, older and younger, that also went through the same process of molestation by the same man. I just stopped there because that is what that is. You know what? I own that fault. It's not my fault. I was a victim, but I am not going to allow that prison cell to hold me. I own it. The key of forgiveness is mine, and I release myself. Not because humanly I need that guy in a jail, but spiritually I don't need to be in one. So I let myself out, and I am free. This is my fault. It's not yours, and I'm certainly not asking you to carry it for me and take this the nicest way possible. I also don't need you to feel pity. Why? Because I own it. The Bible says that God's hand was on Ezekiel in a valley of death. You know what? As a 3-year-old through to an 11-year-old, without what happened, God's hand was on my life. See, I realized this. Now, how you could say, well, how come that was so terrible? I mean, that was a terrible thing. Well, you know, with all of the starvation, and all of the death, and all of the things. I'll tell you what, God does not abandon us when men turn wicked. God's hand remains on us even in the midst of wickedness. So I own that. I own what happened to me. And trust me, I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm trying to say, look at me, I'm so brave. Me and Bruce Jenner, we like that. No, I'm not. What I'm saying to you, God never leaves you. God's hand remains on you. You are God's. He has claimed you. His life is on you. The Bible says that as Ezekiel was in this valley, it says that God's Spirit led me to and fro over this valley. Whenever the Bible talks of toing and froing, it says of the devil, the deceiver, in the book of Job, when they met in heaven, and God says, "Where have you come from?" He said, "Oh, from wandering backwards and forwards over the earth." Joshua, I tell you, wherever your feet tread, I'll give you. Now listen, the reason he went backwards and forwards, toing and froing over this dead land is because God was saying to him, I want you to own it. Take authority over this thing. Don't let it own you. Don't let your faults own you. Some of it's your fault. Some of it's not. Some of it you're a victim. Some of it you weren't a victim. But whatever the situation, you must own it. In the spirit, walk over it. own that thing. It's not something you're going to hear in counseling sessions, trust me. They're going to tell you, oh, poor thing, there, get out. No. They're gonna try and mollycoddle you. Well, I want to tell you what, we are soldiers in the army of God. And we are called to own every piece of land that we take. Don't allow the devil to steal back that which God has already claimed in your behalf. Make claim. They say that, well, I'm sure you've all read, you know, listen to David Attenborough's voice. Simba. Mufasa. Now, they say that lions walk their territories. That's all they do. I mean, the males. They walk their territories. They mark out their territories. Look, I want to tell you something. You've got to mark and own those territories. You've got to mark your life. You've got to mark these things that have happened in your life. And knowing that I forgive myself for these acts, I forgive those who have hurt me, the Lord's Prayer. I forgive all of that. I take ownership. I no longer stand in a prison right now in Jesus' name. I take authority. I own it in Jesus' name. It may not look like much. It may just look like a valley of dry bones. It may look like dust to everybody else, but that's mine because God's placed me here. I'm going to own it. Forgive the faults too. Get faith over the faults. How do you get faith over the faults? Thank you for asking. Thank you. You get faith over the faults by reading your Bible. Whoa, there's a revelation. And without pointing fingers, come on, church, do you read your Bible? Really? Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word daily? Because you need to be. Because if you don't, you'll shrink back into that corner. And God is not about you shrinking back. God is about you advancing and moving forward. Get faith over your faults. You get faith over your faults by reading your Word, by agreeing with God. Verse 3, God says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? He says, God, only you know. Listen, God asks. His power needs your permission. You hear that? His power needs your permission. His freedom needs your forgiveness. His salvation needs your surrender. How do you get faith over your faults? His power needs your permission. God is a gentleman, trust me. He will not barge and break open the doors of your life. He will stand, he will knock and say, if you will come, if you will open the door, I will come in and I will sup or fellowship or have relationship with you over the areas of your life you allow me into. But he is not a gentleman who breaks doors down. He says, friend, open the door to me. My power is right here, but I need your permission before I can let it flow and go. Your freedom is right here, but I need your forgiveness because it's the thing that unlocks freedom. Your salvation is right there, but unless you surrender, your salvation is going to remain outside the door. Verse 4, God instructs. Says, Son of man, does this, can these bones live? Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God asks, his power needs your permission. Verse 4, God instructs, his way needs your words. God is not on this earth. He doesn't have a physical mouth. He needs you and I. Isn't that crazy? Think about this for a moment. God who creates everything is limited by you. God who is the impotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, omnipotent. I knew I had something wrong there. God is not impotent. Holy Ghost, come back. Holy Ghost, come back. God is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is all powerful. He is in all places at all times. past, present, future, His way needs. His way needs your words. His future needs your faith. Verse 5. Listen to it. I love this. Verse 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath. God asks, then God instructs, then God speaks. God speaks His wisdom, not man's reasoning. You get that? God speaks His wisdom, not your reasoning. See, too often we don't want to face our faults, or we make excuses for our faults, or we make lots of reasons for our faults. And again, it comes back to us trying to manage. We say, well, you know, the reason it is what it is because he, she, they let me down. The reason it is what it is because he, she didn't protect. They, this. It's not me, it's everybody else. Well, I want you to know that when God speaks, God takes ownership because you allowed him to move in on your behalf. Get faith over your faults. Point three. Finally, well, not finally, there's another point, but anyway. Point three, speak life onto the faults. Verse 7, so I prophesied. See at the beginning, can they live? God asks. Yep. 2, you need to get what I see. You need to get the faith that I see. So, 1, he agrees. He says, yeah, God, if you ask it, you can do it. 2, I'm gonna align my understanding with you. Not my understanding of the situation with me. I'm going to align my understanding. So I'm going to read my word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to chew. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to hear what you have to say about the situation. Verse 7, now he says, now that you agree with me, now that you understand and see what I see, now I need you to speak to it. Let me stop here for a moment. You cannot come to Sundays having not prepared, having not agreed, having not heard, and expect my faith is somehow going to lift you to my level. When I say my, I don't mean I'm better than anybody else, but it's too often like that. I'm a Māori, which means when I was growing up, often I went to school and I didn't have lunch. But I knew someone else would have lunch, so I'd just take, borrow this. You can't come to church like that. You can't come with no worship, hoping the worship leader is going to give you some of this. That the preacher who's been in the word is going to give you some word because you lacked it through the week. Amen? Got to speak life on our faults. So now that I have heard from God and now that I agree with God and I get God's understanding, now I can speak. And I'm going to speak life onto my faults. Verse 7, I'm going to do as I'm told. Do as you're told by God's word. No revelation comes before following instruction. You cannot get revelation if you don't understand instruction. Don't pray, just say. You like that? Don't pray about it. I'll pray about it. Don't pray about it. Just do what the Bible says. It doesn't require your revelation. It's the Bible. Just do as you're told. You know, son, don't run out onto their highway. There's roads. Well, okay, I'll wait. I'll pray. I'll pray about it. No, your feet are not like that of a deer and gazelle. All right? You'll get run down. I'll just see. Don't be silly, church. Don't be silly. I don't need to stick my head under a truck wheel to see whether or not it hurts. No, I know. I know. Too many young people are saying, maybe sex is good outside of marriage. You know, maybe smoking, getting drunk, maybe a bit of dope, maybe a bit of trying this. You know, all my mates are doing it, they reckon it's fun. You don't need to try those stupid things to realize that they're dumb. Look at us. We did it. It's dumb. Trust us. Do as you're told by God's word. No revelation comes before following instructions. Just do as the Bible says. Just agree with it. Look, it says, when he spoke out, there became a noise, right? A rattling sound. I want to say this. Don't mistake movement for momentum. When you begin to speak over your faults and you see stuff starting to happen, things starting to join back together, don't mistake that for momentum. That's just movement. Too often, we hijack the whole system because we go, oh yeah, this is coming back together. Great, great. It's all going to work. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And then we stop. We've got to keep talking to it. We've got to keep believing for it. Ladies know this intrinsically. Men, just because you bought flowers, don't mistake movement for momentum. Verse 8, God bringing back sinews and skin and muscle. Listen to me, God covers the shame that fear had exposed. God covers all the shame. Verse 8, I can't even say that. I don't even know why I wrote that. That's terrible. Yeah. Your best future needs the breath of the Holy Ghost. Prophesy to the wind. And lastly, let God own your faults. Let God own your faults. The Bible clearly says, cast upon me all your burdens. See, I will carry them. Stop carrying those faults. See, when God has your faults, when God carries them, whoever's carrying has responsibility. They have ownership. They are the ones who must restore, and they are the ones who must heal. If you will continue to carry your faults, then you must accept responsibility that is yours to carry. You carry responsibility. You carry ownership. You must restore, and you must heal. Trust me, as a 3-year-old to an 11-year-old that was faced with that dilemma, you know, I picked the easiest way through. God said, cast all my cares upon him, for he cares for me. That's enough for me, God. Don't understand it. Don't even get it. But right now, all of the pain of yesterday, all of the unforgiveness that I've had to carry for these years, right now I cast it all on you. I hand it all over to you. See, my best future is not dependent on me trying to own this stuff. It's dependent on my God who's bigger than all of me. The word says that God holds all of creation in his hand. Just in his hand. All that you know, all that the Hubble telescope can even see, and beyond that, he holds it all in the palm of his hand. Trust me, his shoulders are big enough to burden my faults and your faults. Why don't you stand with me? You might wonder to yourself, gee, I thought we were talking about reaching those who don't know Jesus. I thought we were all about that this month. You know the reason I felt to go in this direction? Because if we don't cast upon him all of our cares, then we'll never be able to reach those whose cares are still cast upon themselves. I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe in a way-maker. I believe in a promise-keeper. I do believe in a light in the darkness. God, I agree that that's who you are. Right in this room right now, if there's been anything that's been spoken out of today that you need to deal with, that you need to just sort of surrender to God, I want to give you that opportunity this morning by just simply saying, yeah, God, that's me. That's me, and I'm ready to surrender. His power needs your permission. His freedom needs your forgiveness. And His salvation needs your surrender. If you're in the room today, there are areas of your life that you know you're still shouldering, you're still burdening. Things done to you, things done by you. I want you to know God sees you, God loves you, God accepts you as you are. That there is nothing that you've ever committed that disqualifies you from the love of the Father and the fellowship of those who believe. As you stand in this room, as you stand in this place, know that number one, He is all that you need. And number two, He's willing to burden every care that you will cast upon Him. If that's you today, as our eyes are closed, as our hearts are bowed and our heads are bowed also, if that's you, I just want you to respond to Jesus. I want to invite you to come out to the front. Not because there's anything special about the front, but you know, sometimes the hardest road is just a few steps away. So the hard road is not in this room. The hard road is for you outside of this room. But I want to invite you. Would you step out to the front? And we would love to just lay hands. I'd love to just get those around who will lay hands on you. And I'm going to pray a prayer of forgiveness and empowerment. If that's you today with our eyes closed, why don't you just quickly make your way out of here right now. Remember, no judgment.